Let's keep in mind the fundamental fact that we dealt with first of all this morning is that there always has been, there always will be false teaching until the Lord returns, and we're taught that it will come from the external attack and it will come from the inside, and there will be many respond to Satan's teaching, so that by 2 Timothy chapter 3, eventually the truth will simply not be tolerated. Then we pointed out facts to remember. Error never changes. It only relabels. There is no error that is not handled in the Word of God. Therefore, a believer need never stumble. Then we went into the structure of the first 10 verses that we're studying today, and we've had the description of false teachers, and first of all, their content, chapter 2 and verse 1, and that's where we are right now. All right, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, that is, ancient Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you, that is, among the church, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. All right, we'll start with that label, damnable heresies. This is getting into some of the content. What are they going to give us? They're going to give us what Peter is going to call damnable heresies. And let's begin with the word heresy. The word heresy, simply the Greek word heresis. And as you can see, or you can probably guess, it doesn't get translated. Heresy is the naked Greek word, untranslated. Basically, the word means to pick. It means to choose. And within context, it means to pick or to choose an opinion contrary to the truth. Heresy is to pick or to choose an opinion contrary to the truth. In other words, if this is the truth and we hold something that is contrary to that, we are holding to a heresy. As a matter of fact, we are all, in a definite sense, heretics, aren't we? If not, we might ask, when was the last time that the Word of God changed your mind on anything? That's a sobering question anyway, to see how we're growing. So that if you can recall when you thought one thing and came to the text of Scripture and said, hey, I've been wrong, haven't I? And you changed your mind, that means on that one point you stopped holding to a heresy. So to pick or to choose an opinion contrary to the truth is the idea that is involved in it. And I'm going to put in parentheses here, for these teachers, there were three areas that we'll have specified in verse 1 where they were heretical. Now with it, King James has said, these heresies are damnable. The word damnable, apolia, and it simply means destruction. But it can be used one of two ways. It can be used transitively, or it can be used intransitively. And the basic distinction between that, if it's transitive, it's the destruction that it causes. And it can mean that, the destruction caused. Or if it's intransitive, it's the destruction one experiences. I would take it in this context to be transitive. These heresies cause destruction. So if we'd paraphrase it, he's talking about they are holding destruction causing error. It's the idea. He labels their teaching destruction causing error. Now, in doing that, how do they operate? It would be very easy to say, well, you know, I don't want to adopt a heresy that will destroy me. You'd have to be of a strange disposition to say, well, I want to pick up everything I can pick up that will hurt me. We don't live that way physically. You don't sit at home with a needle and say, I'm going to have fun all afternoon. I'm just going to sit here and stick myself. You know, this is really neat. What is it then that would cause men, and these men again are successful, how would they get across destruction causing error? All right? How do the teachers work? Verse 1. but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in. That's quite a translation. Privately shall bring in. And you have 1, 2, 3, 4 words, privately shall bring in, that make up a triple compound in Greek. Par, eis, ago. Now I'm splitting so you can see the division. Ago simply means to lead or to bring. Eis is a preposition, into. Now so far there's really no sneak in that word, just to introduce something into. But the first word is para, alongside. To take a error and to bring it into by running it alongside. So the emphasis on the word then is very much the idea of deceit. There's very much the idea of cleverness. And there's very much the idea of disguise. So that privately shall bring in, I mean, is struggling with it, but it's the idea. And if you simply picture, you're trying to sneak into a place, you're trying to get something in, and you bring it in to by sneaking alongside is the emphasis. All right? That is the methodology used. This is interesting. This points out that Satan doesn't begin anything. He only takes over what already exists. Satan is not a builder. He's a taker over. He takes the existing thing and makes it to his own use. And my, the example of that we could give in tremendous abundance. Almost all of your major universities, Harvard, Yale, they were all started as Christian institutions to perpetuate Christian truth. And the Word of God was very much a part of all of those institutions. And yet you look and you say, what happened? Well, paraisago is what happened. Things were brought into very subtly alongside so as they would not be discovered. All right, now let's look at their areas. What are the things that they are going to attempt to sneak in? And we'll revolve them all about the word denial. But there were false prophets also among the people, just like there will be false teachers among you, who will sneak in errors that will destroy you, even deny. And so the emphasis is on denial. And the first denial is the denial of the lordship of Christ. The denial that he is not Lord. Now, you say, well, where do you get that? Well, it says, even denying the Lord. Now, generally speaking, if you had read much in the Greek New Testament and you were asked what the word for Lord is, you would immediately say, Kyrios. However, and you're right, that is the majority of instances, but the word is different here. The word is not Kyrios, the word is despotes. And all you have to do is cut off the last two letters, and you've got the English word despot. Despotes is a word used for absolute ownership. Now, when we use the word despot, it conveys something inevitably to us that's very bad, isn't it? If you talk about a despotic ruler, you are talking about one who has absolute control. You're talking about totalitarianism. But what is it that makes a despot bad? It's his own character. And when we apply the word despot, absolute ownership, to the rightful owner, there's no problem with the word. Therefore, what is being denied? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 6. They are denying the absolute ownership of Christ. Or, if we would read chapter 6, verse 19, their teaching will run counter to this. Now, here is a little description of why Christ is our despot in a good sense of the word. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So the emphasis is very, very clear. The absolute ownership and lordship of Christ. So that, how would you identify the false teaching? Well, the false teaching would come along and say, now we've got to make this, bring this in this way now. It's got to be brought in very subtly, so we can't come on strong and say, we want to deny the lordship of Christ. That's the title of the subject this morning. We are going to deny the lordship of Christ. Now, that wouldn't sell. But let's put it this way. You've got to learn to do your own thing. Now, what am I really saying? I'm really saying that some of you are oppressed. Some of you women are oppressed. And you need to free yourself. You need to liberate yourself from certain oppressions. Now, what am I essentially saying? I'm saying you're your own. You make your own decisions. You frame your own, framework and way of doing things. And inevitably, I'm really saying what? We are to set aside the lordship of Christ. And that, of course, not only sneaks in, but that sells well. You know, anyone that can be told that you've been oppressed and pushed back, and now you need to free yourself, and we are your liberators. Peter is going to come along with that a little bit later on, and he's going to say, they preach liberty, but inevitably enslave you. All right, back to 2 Peter for the second denial. That inevitably is one of the features that the New Testament brings out with false teaching, is it always stresses, we're going to free you. We're really going to give you some liberty. And what that really is the noose to take your freedom away from you. All right, second thing, they are denying the Lord that bought them. Second, there is a denial of redemption. In the word bought, you have the Greek word agorazo. And the word agorazo is to buy, or usually translated to redeem. All right, what doctrine then are they denying? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Verse 13. Now, when we talk about redemption, there's a concept that is very germane to redemption, and it's the concept that Christ was our substitute. He took our place. And you've got that in 3:13 when he talks about redemption. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how do you redeem? Well, by being made a curse in our place, so that to redeem, or the idea of redemption, centers in Christ as the substitute. Now, how are we going to get this taught if we were a false teacher? Well, you're going to come along like this. You're going to say, the cross work of Jesus Christ is of no value. Now, that won't sell. You come along and say the essence of the cross of Christ was he died as a martyr for what he believed, and that's what we ought to do. Now that's good, isn't it? Except it leaves out one thing, a very essential thing, that is not the heart of the cross. The heart of the cross is we had a substitute there for us. So in very subtle terms, parisago, being brought in alongside, is an error. All right, number 3, back to the passage. I think we can imply, and this is not as direct as the first two, but I think it's certainly enough to say it's there. There's a denial of judgment. Now, the reason for saying that is the latter part of the verse says, they deny the Lord that bought them. And while this is a result of that denial, I think we can also say it's part of their thinking too, because they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And if they believed in the sure judgment of God, who would want to do that? So in their mentality, there is a overlooking of the concept that when redemption and the lordship of Christ is rejected, that there is a result, namely judgment, and they obviously in the context are not believing that this is the case. All right, verse 1, they bring on themselves swift destruction. All right, those are the areas of error. All right, now we're ready for the second verse, which talks about the impact of false teaching. What kind of impact does it have? What does it do? And we'll see it in three areas. Number one, on the lives of the teachers, on the lives of the hearers, and then on the lives of the masses that come in contact with it. All right, verse 2. And many shall follow there the false teachers' pernicious ways. Pernicious ways describes the life of the false teacher. Pernicious translates aselgia, and it is a word referring to unbridled desire. No restraints. Feel free to do whatever you wish. No recognized restraints. You know, you're free again. And often is used in the context of sensuality, meaning that there are no external restraints except the direction that your senses, seeing, feeling, hearing, directs. In other words, strictly sense-directed is the idea, so that their ways or their lives are sense-directed. Instead of doctrine-directed. They're sense-directed instead of doctrine-directed. Now, noted a link between verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 looks at the false teacher's doctrine. Verse 2 looks at the false teacher's lives. And there is a link. The false doctrine affects conduct. In other words, we live according to what we believe. And so there's an interesting link in that you have what they believe in verse 1, or verse 1 is their mentality. And their mentality shows up in their conduct. So what we believe definitely affects how we live. The lives are sense-directed instead of doctrine-directed. Now, of the hearers, what do you think would be most appealing? The sense-directed life, you know, free yourself and do what you please. What would be most appealing? Their theology? Or the appeal of a life that says, be sense-directed. Which would you rather appeal to, people's intellect or people's senses? Which sells? Simple, isn't it? Verse 2 talks about their sensual or ways or the sense-directed life. By reason, well, again, verse 2, and many shall follow what? Not so much their denial of the Lord that bought them, though this is involved. They'll follow their pernicious ways. In other words, they are attracted by the sense appeal. So we've had on the lives of the teachers, now on the lives of the hearers. And notice the term is, and many. just ask a question, you don't have to answer it out loud. In terms of numbers and masses, where does success lie? Proclaiming truth or proclaiming error? Just let your mind work for a minute. Where does the numerical success lie? In the proclaiming of truth or in the proclaiming of error? That's verse 2. All right? Notice on the lives of these hearers, it says they shall follow. And that is a strong word, because it is the word follow, akalotheo, with a preposition on the front that does two things. Number one, it intensifies. They follow carefully. Question again. Where do you find your most ardent people, the most that will pursue something the most? Those that pursue truth or those that pursue error? Intensifies. Second, it directs. And the idea is follow all the way. All the way to a conclusion. So many shall adamantly follow all the way out their sense, perception of life by reason of whom. Now, it's a little bit fuzzy in King James. The of whom refers to the hearers, not the teachers. So by reason of the ones that follow them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So that moves us now into the area, third, the lives of hearers, now on the lives of the masses or the observers. And the observers blaspheme the way of truth. Now what is that saying? It is simply saying this. False teaching hurts the truth. One of the difficulties that I always face in communication is, you know, you so badly want to teach the truth of God's Word, and you meet someone new, and someone says, this is, and this just slays me, this is Reverend McCauley. And, you know, the guy tries to snub his cigar in his pants, you know, to get it out, because here's a preacher, you know, and clean up the language, boys, he's coming into the shop, and what have you, and what has happened? You've got there, or if you ask the average person, you know, that's not particularly religious, why don't you go to church? What's part of the problem? We went once, and we got burned. And what happens? When you don't get the real thing, then it puts you in a position where you get the opportunity for the real thing, and you back off from it. Why? Because you've been burned. And notice in this context, many follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of them, the way of truth. Way, hada, simply means road, like an odometer. The road of truth is evil spoken of. In other words, they speak evil of the truth, not because they've contacted it, but they speak evil of the truth because they have contacted error. Error hurts truth. All right, now see if we can diagram the sequence then in verse 2. We start out up at the top with false teachers. And with the false teachers, we have the root of their problem, which is false doctrine. And that's found in verse 1. And as a fruit coming out of false doctrine, is bad conduct or evil conduct. And that's verse 2. So the emphasis then is it starts at the top. Now, as these false teachers enter the scene, they have hearers. And the hearers relate to the false conduct. And we move down into a second link in it, which is the hearers. And they are people who respond to the sense appeal. There They're the ones that sing, "My God is real, for I can feel." It's a second group. Then you have a third category, which we'll call the masses, or let's maybe better yet, call them the observers. The observers look at it, and as a result, they malign the road of truth. How many times do you hear someone in this category that says, "Well, Christianity isn't valid, it teaches this." And you want to say, "No, it doesn't teach that. You are attacking the road of truth and you don't understand what it teaches." But that is inevitable, and that's the pattern that comes out of the false teaching. All right, now, verse 3, the methods. By the way, I keep moving this projector up and down. I have asked and asked and asked, is there such a thing as a wide lens that would go on this thing? If anyone knows, I have, 3M says no. There surely must be some way to cover the whole screen. If anybody knows or something, say. Okay, now that's not in the passage. 2-3, and we will not outline that. All right, verse 3 talks about the methods of false teaching. And as he moves into the methods, he begins by talking about the motivational aspect. I mean, why would someone want to involve their entire life in false teaching? Why would they be interested in that? And the answer is so simple. There's money in it. False teaching pays. Okay, verse 3. And through, Greek preposition in, I would not take it to be through, but in, indicating the sphere of operation. In covetousness. Planexia simply means greed. The motivational aspect is greed. And we'll find as it develops, it is a money greed that is involved. Again, false teaching pays. All right, now here is the method, and we'll put it down and we'll study the words. The method used to make false teaching work lies in this. It lies in the mastery of manipulating words. It lies in the mastery of your ability to manipulate words. I mean, you can put on a production. You know how to do it. Make it look appealing. Make it look very, very wonderful. And the heart of it is, in your terminology, in the way you say things, you're able to say it in a way that is potent, it's powerful, it's you have a real way with words. Now, King James has given it to us this way. It says, in the sphere of greed, they with feigned words. Now, I can pretty much eliminate that one because I didn't look it up in the dictionary, so I don't know what that word means. If you've got New American, I think you have false. Is that right? False? Okay, false words. Neither one, feigned or false, really gets it, and I think you'll see why in just a moment. First of all, the word translated false or feigned is the word plastos. We've got it in English. What? Plastic. Bring it right over. Plastic. Plastic words. And it comes from the verb plaso, and plaso simply means to mold. To mold something to fit. For example, look at, it can be used even in a physical sense. Romans 9:20. He's talking about a potter working on the vessel, how he molds it and forms it and shapes it, and he uses this word. Chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay? And so forth. So the picture is of this lump of clay with the potter working on it with his hands, and the point is he is able to mold it, to shape it into what he wants it to be. So that the idea of being, if they're molded, they're false, that's true, but that isn't big enough. And I guess if they're molded, they're also feigned. But the idea that is involved in the word is to mold in line with a purpose. To mold in line with a purpose. In other words, you've got something you're going after, and you're going to make your words fit that goal. In other words, you're going to accomplish what you want. Now, what does this do, or what is it that these teachers are after? Well, continuing in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we've got it. And in the sphere of pure greed, they, with the ability to use molded words, words that fit and will accomplish the end, says they make merchandise of you. And there is the word that is very colorful, emporuomai, coming from the Greek noun emporia. Emporia, and emporia is simply the Greek word for business. So, they make you their trade. They make you their business. So the concept is, false teaching is big business. And that is appealing because in the greed, desire to have more, you see masses who are willing to listen and can be manipulated with words, and therefore you do it and you make a business out of it. And that is the motivation. You know, we've got to stop and think, isn't it probably true that a high percent, probably 90% or more, of people have their whole lives shaped by what they hear and what they're told? Like someone I heard say once, he said, remember, maybe 3% of the people think, and the other 95% are waiting to be told what to think. And when you see people mesmerized in front of a television set, for whatever reason that could keep your attention for more than 5 minutes, I don't know. But nonetheless, think in advertising and so forth, the power of words. You ever get some commercial that absolutely the words stick? I mean, it was said so beautifully or said in such a good way. And transferring this over into the area is Peter saying, look, this happens in religion. Religion is big business, and this is what he's emphasizing in this particular context. Now, following down, what do the false teachers face? Latter part of verse 3. Well, reading all the verse. And in the sphere of greed, they, with plastic molded words, words to fit the occasion, they make a business of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now the idea that's involved in this is that judgment on apostasy started long ago, it's still in progress. So that brings us to our next section, and that is, I believe, Roman number 2, the way to put it down, I'm not sure, the judgment on false teaching. This parallels the description of it, verses 1 through 3, now the judgment on false teaching. Verses 4 through 6. And the emphasis, again, in the latter part of verse 3, is that it's not asleep. It has been in time past. And the picture he has is not that so much their day is coming, but hey, judgment started a long time ago. So notice the word, in the latter part of verse 3, their damnation does not sleep. Now, proof. For, and there is your proof word, the word that introduces the examples of it. For, example one, historical example. And notice the historical examples are all in the past, And so since they're all in the past, it started long ago. It's not coming. It's already rolling. Judgment on false teaching started long ago. Even back before the creation of the earth. And its first example is, look at the angels. Alright, verse 4. For if, 4 gives support, the judgment has already started. If is a first class sentence indicating assumption to be. For if, as is the case, or since, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down. Incidentally, the word sinned, aorist, think of the event. Spared not, think of the event. So he's referring to something that has happened. For if, as is the case, God did not spare, he's already done it, the angels that at a point of time sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, the word for hell is, it's the only time this particular word occurs in the New Testament. I know the word hell occurs many times, but this is the only time this word occurs, and it is the word tartarao or Tartarus. But he cast them down to Tartarus, and Tartarus was a pagan Greek word. And the Greeks had the conception that there's such a thing as divine judgment. And those that are up for divine judgment go to Tartarus. So it's the pagan word for the place of judgment. Place of punishment, I should say. So that these angels that sinned were cast down to Tartarus, a special place prepared for them, and they were delivered into the chains of darkness. If you've got King James, it says chains. That is based on kind of poor textual evidence. It's a underground, it was used for underground granary that was where the grain was stored underground, very dark place. A hole or a pit? What, you got pit? Okay. In the pits of darkness, to be reserved, that looks future tense, that's present tense. They are being reserved unto judgment. So he simply produces a historical account of the fact that God has judged angels. Now, we might ask, why does he start with angels? He moves in verse 5 to the old world, which is humanity. He moves in verse 6 to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is humanity. Why doesn't he give 3 examples of judgment on humanity? And why does angels lead the list? I take it, it's simply saying this. Look, if God judged supernatural beings, then how about natural beings? In other words, if God took a judgment action against the angels that sinned, then how much more so is he going to do it against the natural beings that sin? And from that point on, he develops the 2 other examples, and it begins to weave in the 5th verse, a principle. And that's the idea that he saved Noah, the 8th person. Now, tonight and Jeremiah, we're going to get into a very interesting concept, and that is going to be the concept that a nation, there it will be the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah, God said, if you can find 1 righteous person in the whole city of Jerusalem, I will withhold judgment for the whole nation. And you have involved in it the concept that very much like here is that God not only delivers his own, but when his own remain faithful to him, they can have a permeating effect on society in terms of providing deliverance for them. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we will be very careful to study it and obey it, recognizing that there is much that is false and Satan is very active and very busy. And may we recognize that he would love to involve us in error, but may we adhere very carefully to your word, depending upon the Holy Spirit for protection and guidance in Christ's name.